Well, good evening and hello and welcome, and just so good to see you here tonight. I hope everybody had a pleasant afternoon. Did you have a good afternoon?
Yes.
I am glad to hear that. I am so thrilled for that. I am really glad that you decided to come back tonight, because once is really nice to come to church services and praise God, but twice you just get double the blessings, double your pleasure. And I'm glad that you're here with us tonight. Whether you haven't, were here this morning, whether you were not, we can all worship God in spirit and truth together tonight. We've been doing that. We've been singing His praises. We've been praying to His holy name. And now we're going to study His Word. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. And we're going to read the first 11 verses there. And we're going to talk about some blessings that come with having faith in Christ Jesus tonight. We're going to start there in verse 1 in chapter 5 of the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Roman Christians. We read, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who He has given us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone will dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation." I have a question to start this evening's sermon for you. And that question is, how many people in here believe in God? Well, that is good. I'm glad to hear that. Let me ask you this question. How many people are just a little bit scared about the prospect of standing before God one day? Does that intimidate you just a little bit? How many people would like to be able to stand before God's throne one day without fear, without reservation, no doubt whatsoever about your standing with Him as you're standing before Him? To stand before Him completely confident, pardoned of all wrongdoing. Does that sound like a good deal to you? Well, I've got the best news for you. And that's what the word gospel means, right? The good news of Jesus Christ. Because of what He did for you, because of what Jesus did, you can do just that. You can stand before God confidently, knowing that everything's been taken care of for you. If you belong to Jesus, if you love Him, if you trust Him, if you're willing to follow Him, He's taking care of everything for you. It's in the bag. So, just a little background before we have some comment on the verses that we read, the verse-by-verse commentary. First of all, in chapter 4, chapter previous to the one that we read, the Apostle Paul had been arguing about faith and how we are justified by faith and not by the works, the law of Moses. And that word justified, that just means to be pronounced righteous, to be innocent of all infractions, to be acquitted of all crimes. In this instance, that's talking about before God. And the apostle there used Abraham as the prime example of this. He is the forefather of the faithful. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 16, he's called the father of us all. And the apostle wrote there, he believed in God, and his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, that's not to say that he was perfectly righteous, because he wasn't. He messed up, he sinned, he did some things wrong in his life. But his faith was credited to him for righteousness. He believed in God, and righteousness was credited to him. It was added to his account because he was faithful. He was considered righteous in God's sight. So, he goes on to say, the apostle does, it's not because of circumcision that he received this accrediting. It's not because of that that God considered him righteous. Now, he was the first one to receive that as the sign of the covenant, Abraham was, between himself and God. And it was not because of the law of Moses. And circumcision became a part of the law of Moses much later. But the law was added hundreds of years later. And there were some Jewish Christians, who argued that you had to keep certain parts of the law of Moses in order to be saved, including circumcision. Some other things. Paul said, it's not that. That's not how he was justified. It was because of his faith. that Abraham held his good standing before God. It was because of his loving, trusting, obedient faith. And then in the last few verses of chapter 4, he pointed out that the same is true for you and me. That Jesus, in verse 25, he said, was delivered up because of our transgressions. And that's simply to say Jesus was killed because of our sins. And then he said also that he was raised because of our justification. And that simply means that he was resurrected so that we could be justified. So that those who have faith in him might be justified, might be reconciled to God, might be righteous in his sight. So in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul elaborates on some of the glorious privileges we have in Christ Jesus through saving faith in him. And we'll just enumerate some of those things. We will expand on that. Verse 1, he said, having been justified by faith, we read, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, through what Jesus did for us, through offering himself, through giving himself up, and for what we do in him, having faith in him, obedient faith, we have peace. Now, that's just not talking about the kind of inner peace that we value, that kind of calmness, that serenity through the difficult times in life. It's not just talking about tranquility of mind, although that's nice. That's a great blessing that we have in Christ Jesus too. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the removal of hostility. Now, remember we read there in verse 10, it said that people, before they come to Christ Jesus, are the enemies of God. He said, if while we were yet enemies, Christ reconciled us, how much more will he save us, having been reconciled? So, at one point in time, those of us who are Christians, before we came to Christ, we were God's adversaries. Before we had trusting faith in Jesus, we were his opponents. And we read in James chapter 4, in verse 4, something that elaborates on that idea of us being God's adversaries, those of us who are still in sin. He wrote, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? That's the idea of being at war with God, being hostile toward him. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So, when we live for this world, when we're consumed by the here and now, when we pay little or no attention to God, and if we're not thankful for the good things that he's done for us, and especially those wonderful things he's done for us spiritually in Christ Jesus, I got to tell you something, folks. He takes that personally. That bothers him. When we're more friendly with the world than we are with our God, you know what we do? We treat him like an enemy, not like a friend. Do you treat your friends that way? Do you just ignore them? Do you not pay attention to them? Do you not do good things for them? Of course you wouldn't do that. So if we're doing that to God, he doesn't like that. But Christ made it possible for us to be at peace with God and not at war with him. He was our peace offering, as a matter of fact. That's exactly what happened on that cross at Calvary all those hundreds of years ago. When Jesus allowed himself to be sacrificed for our sins, he was a peace offering. He became peace for us. We read there in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Christ made peace through the shedding of his blood. Now I want you to think about how ironic a thing that is. That an act of extreme cruelty and extreme violence could be the source of peace. Through that, Jesus made peace for us. Now, those of us who are veterans, maybe who have been in the army, even in some wars, we can understand that sometimes it takes violence in order to establish peace. Sometimes it takes bloodshed to have peace among people, or in this instance, what Christ did for us in making that peace between us and God. And he wrote also in Colossians chapter 1, in the next two verses, verses 21 and 22, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So you see what he's saying here. Before, we were hostile toward him. We were alienated from him. That means we were separated from him. We were at odds against one another because of the way we lived our life. And yet, through Christ Jesus, he can reconcile us through his body that he offered on that cross in order to present us to him blameless. Only through Christ's sacrifice and his blood can that happen for us. We were hostile, and now we've been reconciled. There's been a reconciliation. We've been brought back together through Christ. what He did for us. And then in verse 2, the apostle wrote, "Through Him also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand." Now that word introduction, really I think we could use a better word than that. I think the King James Version and the New King James Version uses the word access. And I really think that's more accurate. I think that's what is being described there. We have access to God, to His throne, to the throne room of God through Christ. We have admission to it. We have permission to come in. We can approach God on His throne because of what Jesus has done for us. He said, we have access through faith, by faith, and we can stand, it says, in the grace, into this grace in which we stand. And that's the idea that through the blood of Christ and through our faith in Him, we can actually stand before God. Remember I asked you that question to start with. Would you like to be able to stand before Him, acquitted of all crimes, and to be able to do that confidently? Well, through Christ Jesus, that's exactly what you can do. You can come to His throne of grace confidently, without doubt or fear, with all the assurance of Christ. We'll read about that in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 16. He said there, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." So, not only can Christ bring us close to God and reconcile us to God, He has established a relationship for us. We can approach Him and appeal to Him to assist us when we have difficulties in our life. Now, only privileged people can approach a king on his throne. Did you know that? Not just anybody can do that. Not even dignitaries and advisors can do that without special permission. But folks, we can approach God's throne at any time and do it boldly and confidently that we're going to be safe and that we're actually going to be helped. And the reason for that is because through Christ, God is not just our King. He is our Father. We have a family relationship with Him. We have free access to Him because of what Jesus did. Who can't go into their father's room and make a request of Him? Any good father would allow their son or their daughter to do that. And that's what God is to us. So, we read about Jesus here, just back up a verse, and what He has done for us in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." So, because of what Jesus did, because He had no sin, and because He died for our sin, we do not have to fear sin when we stand before God on judgment day, or when we approach His throne through prayer, or when we approach His throne like we're doing like now. Do you realize as we're worshiping God, we are standing, or more accurately put, we're sitting before the throne of God in heaven. He is with us right now. And in verse 2, again, He said, "And we exult in hope of the glory of God." We exult. Does anybody in here know what the word exult means? I'll be honest with you, I had to look that word up myself. I wasn't so sure about that. It can mean a variety of things. It can mean we can boast. But I don't think it's talking about being a braggart here. I think another definition for that word, exult, another synonym, is rejoice. What He's telling us here, I believe, is that we just have every reason to rejoice when we come before God. We have every reason to celebrate the life that we have in Christ Jesus if we belong to Him. And anyone who truly understands the state of our standing with God before we came to Jesus, being alienated from Him, being estranged and being hostile toward Him, then they can understand that that new reconciled relationship that we have in Him, that's something to be joyful about. That's something to absolutely jump for joy about. Now, that word exult can also mean glory. So the apostle here could be using a play on words. He could be saying, we glory in the hope of the glory of God. So what He's telling us here is that we have reason to rejoice, but that reason for rejoicing in us, that hope that we have in us, is because we have the right to share in God's glory. If we faithfully follow Jesus, one day we're going to share God's glory in heaven with Him. We're not just going to be approaching His throne through Christ's blood on this earth, through prayer and through worship. We're actually going to be in His presence in heaven, and we're going to share in His glory. That's something I'm telling you folks to rejoice about. That's something to be happy about. That's not just for everybody. But before we came to Christ Jesus in faith, the opposite was true. That's just the unfortunate truth of the matter. Before we came to Christ, we had no reason to exult in hope. We had every reason to grieve in hopelessness. I want you to read something with me here in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Once again, that's the Apostle Paul writing here, and he said, "Remember that you were at that time separate from God, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promises," those who had no relationship with God in Christ Jesus, "having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So, you think about the time that we were without Christ, or maybe some of us today here who do not belong to Christ. This applies to you. You have no real expectations, nothing really to look forward to. And when I say that, I mean not in a lasting sense, not anything of an eternal nature. All of our hopes outside of Christ exist in this temporary realm. Did you know that? Every hope that a person has if he doesn't belong to Jesus, it's just going to leave him. It's just going to die with him when he exits this world. So everything that we hope for without Christ, it's just in the here and now. There's nothing to cling to on this earth. Nothing really to sink our eternal aspirations into here on earth. No matter how blessed we are, we could have just the world by the tail. We could have just everything our heart could desire. But if we don't have Christ Jesus, we have nothing to look forward to when this life's over. We're spiritually hopeless. But in Christ, in His blood, we are brought near to God and we have the hope of eternal glory. And that is a reason for great celebration. But not only this, the Apostle Paul wrote. In verse 3, he said, not only this, not only do we exult in the hope that we have in Jesus, he said, we even exult in our tribulations. That word tribulations just means difficulties, hardships, those things that cause problems in our life. Now, how in the world is that even possible? How can you find a reason to rejoice when things are not going the way you want them to? That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Somebody's picking on you at school and you can rejoice. Or you're not feeling well and you don't feel like doing the things that you used to do. You're not even able to do them. Your body doesn't work like it used to and you have a reason to celebrate, to rejoice, to exult. How is that possible? Well, Paul tells us. He said, because tribulations produce perseverance. And that word perseverance just means patience. We got any patient people in the audience tonight? Yeah, we have one patient person. I'm glad you're here today. You're going to stabilize the rest of this group because I'm looking at a bunch of impatient people. But seriously, tribulations, he said, produce patience. We learn patience from the things that we suffer. Have you ever noticed that in life? Those of us who have had some difficult experiences, we come away from those things, usually a more patient person. But in Christ, that's especially true. And perseverance or patience produces proven character. When we are tested and we persevere, we patiently get through that, our character is proven. That is to say, it's honed, it's tempered, it's strengthened. Now, what is our character? Well, simply put, our character is what we are or who we are when nobody else is looking. It's easy to be a good person, to be an upright and upstanding person when other people are around you. It's easy to be a righteous guy, a righteous gal, when you're in church, sitting among brothers and sisters in Christ. But when you're alone and nobody else is watching but God, the things that you do and the way that you think and talk, talking to yourself, I do that sometimes. I do that a lot, actually. That determines what your character is. And if you're building character, that means that you are just being a consistent person, one that God can depend on all the time. You're righteous, whether people are looking or not. And he says, proven character produces hope. Now let me ask you, can you see how this chain has come full circle for us? Back to verse 2, once again. We exult in the hope of God's glory. Not only this, we exult in tribulations. And why is that? Because tribulations are actually the things that produce our hope. Tribulations produce patience. Patience produces character. Character produces hope. It comes all the way back to hope. So what we learn here is that we can exalt in our tribulations because they produce hope, because those kind of things actually make hope grow greater. In Christ Jesus, God just has a way of making everything turn to our advantage. Did you know that? With patient faith, nothing is going to keep us down, folks. Nothing, if we belong to Christ Jesus. No matter what this world throws at us, even things that stress us out, even things that just make us crazy, even things that are serious challenges to us in this world, you know what they're doing for us? They're just honing our character. They're just making us better people if we're in Christ Jesus. They're producing hope within us. I'm going to tell you the truth. It is my faith in Christ that pulls me through the deserts of life, that pulls me out of the valleys of life, that pulls me up the hills of life. If it weren't for my faith in Christ Jesus, I just wouldn't have a hope in the world of doing that. But in Him, no matter what I face in this world, no matter what Satan throws at me, I have hope. I can exult in hope. I can glory or rejoice in that only because I know that whatever the world throws at me, nothing can stop me. Nothing can stop me from being faithful to God. Nothing can stop me from having confident hope in Christ Jesus. And you know what that word hope really means? In our common vernacular, that word hope just means, you know, I wish something's going to happen. Or I'm optimistic that it might happen. That's not what biblical hope is. Did you know that? Biblical hope is earnest expectation. It's absolutely expecting something to happen. It is having such faith in God that you know in your heart of hearts that He's going to make the right things happen for you and make the best outcome for you in the end. We have expectations of better things in Christ Jesus. And here's why. He said there in verse 5, and He said it better than I could possibly say it for you. And that is the reason why that we can be so confident in Christ Jesus is because hope does not disappoint. Have you ever been really disappointed about something? Have you ever been really hopeful that something was going to happen, that somebody was going to do something for you? Maybe they promised they were going to do that for you. And then they didn't follow through. They let you down. You just had your hopes crushed. It's like getting your heart ripped out when something like that happens, isn't it? We read about that in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12. The Proverbs writer wrote, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire filled is like a tree of life." So when we have our hopes dashed because somebody let us down, it makes us heart sick. Have you ever felt sick to your heart because somebody promised they were going to do something for you or take you somewhere, and then they backed out on you, they welched on that? We all have had that happen to us. As a matter of fact, most of us have done that to other people. That's just life. People disappoint you. And you know what? The people you love are going to disappoint you. As a matter of fact, they're more likely going to be the ones who do that because they're the ones you actually have expectations from, right? They're the ones that you're looking for some things from. They are the ones that you have your hope in. And you know, I'll probably let you down. I will probably disappoint you at some point in your life. If you hang around me long enough, I guarantee I'll do it. You know why? Because I'm just a human. I'm just feeble and weak. And I'm going to mess up. I might make you a promise sometime that I have every intention to follow through on, but I'm not able to do that. I'm not able to deliver. But let me tell you something about God. He will never let you down. God will never disappoint you. With God, there is always hope, no matter what happens, no matter who is hurting you on this earth, no matter what, you're going to have expectations of better things with God. And here's why. He said there again in verse 5, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. The people in our lives that we love and the people that love us in return who let us down, folks, they're just fallible and weak and they're prone to sinfulness and make mistakes. That's just part of the human condition. But not God. He is perfect. His love is perfect. And he says there, the writer does, that God pours that love out into our heart. He's not stingy with that love. He doesn't give it sometimes. He never withholds that love if He's mad at us. God fills our heart with that love. He immerses us with it. He just showers us with it. As long as your heart is filled with the love of God, let me tell you something. Disappointment will never crush you. It will never crush your hopes. It will never happen. You're always going to be hopeful. And here's how He does that. Here's how He pours that love into our hearts. He said, through the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us. Think about how much God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you so you could be saved and be with Him. But then He sent His Holy Spirit to tell you the story of His Son, to tell you what you need to do to follow Him to be saved. That's how much God loves us. And you know what? I always have God's Spirit-inspired love letter with me when I have a Bible nearby. Always have that. That's how God does it to us. That's how the Holy Spirit is given to us. That's how the love is poured out through the Holy Spirit, through the story of the love that God has for us revealed in this Bible, the Spirit-inspired Word of God. When I read this passage of Scripture tonight, or actually when I read it earlier in the week to prepare for the sermon tonight, it caused my heart to fill up with love for God. And that's God pouring His love out in my heart. At any point during the sermon tonight, did you feel the love of God well up in your heart as I was reading these verses to you? Did anybody? If you didn't, it's an inadequacy from the preacher, not from God. God's love is perfect and His Word is perfect, and He pours that love out through this Word. While I'm explaining these things to you, while I'm preaching these things to you, while I'm reading these words to you, God is filling your heart with His love. Now I want you to read one more passage of Scripture with me tonight. This will be the last one I put on the overhead screen. John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. We read there, this was Jesus speaking, "He who believes in Me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So when Jesus said this, that rivers of living water are going to flow from your innermost being, he was talking about the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit was going to do for us. When he revealed God's Word to us, when God sent him after Christ ascended back into heaven to inspire those men to reveal this Word, when we read it, it fills us up. But it doesn't just fill us up. It overflows. It flows out of us. Can you see how that we can actually share that with other people? We can actually share the love of God with other people because of the Holy Spirit that He's given us, the love that He's given us through Him, that it fills us up and overflows. When we have that, we can help other people when they're discouraged with life, when they're disappointed, when they're dejected. God has given us that ability through the love poured out in our hearts to pour it out into other people's hearts. I just love God for that. He takes care of all of our needs through the Word and through His people who love Him so much. And then finally, verse 6, it says, "For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." That's how much God loves you, and that's how much God loves me. We were helpless without Christ Jesus in this world. We were absolutely lost in our sins, and we had no hope. Hopeless, helpless. And God loved us so much that He was going to make sure that we didn't stay that way. He was not going to abandon us to our lost condition. He made sure that He took care of that problem for us in the blood of His Son. By our faith in Him, God helps us. He heals us. He forgives us. He empowers us. He loves us. And that's why hope in Christ Jesus never disappoints. He saved us while we were still hopeless. So we never have to worry about being disappointed, because as we read in verse 10, if He did all that for us while we were enemies, how much more can we depend on Him to do those things after we have been reconciled to Him through Jesus Christ? We can just count on God to save us and to do good things for us, to share all His greatest blessings with us. With God, it just keeps getting better and better and better if we walk with Him in faith. The only thing standing between you and God's greatest gifts is faith. The only thing standing between you and His grace is your faith. The only thing standing between you and hope, you and peace, the only thing standing between you and the love of God, between you and salvation, the only thing standing between you and heaven is your faith in Christ Jesus. God has just made everything that is good possible for you and available for you in Christ Jesus. And you know what? We want you to take advantage of that. Can we help you do that tonight? Can we help you put on Christ Jesus in baptism tonight? Can we pray with you tonight, pray for you, anything that's troubling in your life? That's what we want to do. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 605 just a moment to give you an opportunity to think about that, to contemplate what you need to do to accept Jesus in loving, trusting faith. At just the right time, just the perfect moment, in God's perfect timing, He sent Jesus in the world to save it. God's always doing that, isn't He? He's always doing things just at the perfect time. Causing things to happen at just the right moment. He brought Jesus into the world at just the perfect time to do what He did. God sends people, His people, into your life, into other people's lives, at just the right time to help them, to help you see the way. Let me ask you this. Could today be the right time for you to take Him up on His offer? Could today be the right moment for you to respond to the appeal that He's been making to you from this Bible, from His people, from the Holy Spirit who revealed this Word? Is today the day for you to do that? I pray it is. If it is, don't put it off. We can baptize you into Christ tonight. We can study the Bible with you tonight. We can do anything for you spiritually. That's what we're here to do. If you can find it in your heart to come to Christ in trusting, loving faith, that's what we're here to do to help you. So you think about those things while we're standing and singing to your encouragement. And if you have a spiritual need you want to talk to me about, you come up here and talk to me. We'll be standing and singing.